I invite you to turn in our Father's Word tonight to the book of Daniel. Subject is the 70th week of Daniel. We've covered the 69 weeks. Now we're going to look at the 70th week. But I want to read through the entire prophecy again, beginning in Daniel 9, verse 24, reading in through verse 27. Daniel 9, looking at verses 24 through 27. Literally, it reads, 70 sevens, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end shall be war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. Literally 1 7. But in the middle of the seven, in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Open your Bibles to Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. Tonight we're going to look at really 26 and 27. Kind of a little simple review. Remember, the time of the 70 years of captivity are coming to an end. So Daniel is wondering, what about Jerusalem? What about our people? So he's asking God for some answer, some direction. God sends to him the angel Gabriel. Gabriel tells him the answer to his prayer. He said 70 sevens, or 490 years, are determined on your people and the city of Jerusalem to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy place. Those six things are going to be accomplished. Now, those six things involve the Jews and Jerusalem. Those prophecies are for Israel, not the church. We'll talk about that a little later on. But we've gone through those 490 years. We've gone through 483 of those years. But before we get started tonight, let's bow together for some prayer. Father, would you open our mind to the amazingness, the miraculousness of your word, and may we take it in, may we understand every word, and may it be a great blessing to us, an encouragement to us, that you are the architect of human history. You are the God of prophecy, and you have spoken to us, and you have not stuttered. You've spoken clearly, and we can understand it, and we can know that you're a living God, and therefore we can know that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, that our home is in heaven, and one day we will see him face to face. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So 490 years, he's talking about that. We divided that 490 years last time. We talked about what we call Cameron's top hat. But we've gone through the math on this thing, and the passage here says, like in verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again in troublous times." The street shall be built again and the wall in troublesome or troublous times. So we started the prophecy, we began on March the 14th, 445 BC. We ended the prophecy over here on April the 6th, AD 32. We discovered that if we did the math, and we found that 173,880 days precisely was that time from the going forth of the command. If we would click a stopwatch until the end of that, something amazing happened. And on April the 6th, AD 32, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now that fact is enough to encourage you. That is, if you do the math, I don't care how many ways you do it, how many times you do it, it will come out right there. Exactly. And then if you translate that over into our calendar, and I did that math on that little form that I gave you, we transposed from the Jewish calendar to our Western calendar, and we showed how you get exactly the same thing, 173,880 days. You can't miss it. Now that is a fact. That is a mathematical fact. And that should give you great encouragement that the Bible is the Word of God. Now what I want to do tonight is I want to zero in on verse 26, especially the second half of that verse, and go through verse 27 at the end of the prophecy. The whole text I call the 70th week of Daniel, because the 70th week of Daniel unlocks for us prophetic history, the prophetic future. We can understand a lot of things if we understand this. And the Bible makes sense in a lot of places, and we're going to see that tonight. It makes complete, perfect sense since we know this to be a fact. We can put it all together, and that becomes a great encouragement to us. This is Jewish history right in here. This is all Jewish history up until, of course, right after Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, began the road to Calvary. Right shortly after that, he died on the cross. Wasn't very long. He went to the cross. And that explains, look in verse 26, and it says, after 62 weeks, and if you add the 49 years to build the build the city and the wall, you get the 483 years from here to here, and you get the crucifixion right when it needs to be there. But it's really over into the what we would call kind of the church age, but these two events happened there. The crucifixion and the next event that we're going to look at, it says, and Messiah shall be cut off. That's talking about, obviously, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, but not for himself. He died to pay for our sin. Very important. That's not a tricky statement. It means exactly what it says. Messiah shall be cut off. Now remember, Gabriel's telling Daniel this. That's what's so fascinating to me. He's telling Daniel this. Messiah's going to die at that time. Amazing. Now Daniel's, you know, he's really amazed, obviously, at all this. He doesn't understand it. In verse 26, and it says, and the people, I want you to circle that if you have a pen or maybe underline, the people of the prince who is to come. Now we're talking about, not necessarily here, the prince, but we're talking about the people of the prince that's to come. And it's not talking about Messiah here, the prince. It's a different prince. I'll tell you why. It says, the people of the prince who is to come, now notice what he's going to do, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Obviously, Messiah the Prince never did that, okay? Jesus Christ never destroyed the city or the sanctuary. But the people of the Prince who is to come did destroy the city and the sanctuary. 70 AD, if we could put that up there, a Roman general named Titus Vespasius he besieged the city of Jerusalem on 70 AD. He destroyed the city and the sanctuary. And Jesus himself had predicted that. Remember, he had told the disciples, not one stone. Of course, the disciples were admiring the great majestic temple and saying, boy, isn't that beautiful? And Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left upon the other. It's all going to be leveled. Every stone is going to come down. And that's a tremendous prophecy. Why would you want to just totally level the building? Well, we know from history that when Titus Vespasius burned the temple, there's a lot of gold in the temple. Did you know that? And that gold melted, and it melted down among all of the stones. Hot, molten gold. So when the soldiers realized there's gold here, you know what they did? They tore it apart. Stone by stone by stone, he said, not one stone is going to be left. Is that not amazing? Leveled it. 70 AD. And that's this prophecy right here. But the people, we know it was the Romans. The Romans are the people of the prince who is to come. Now we have a different prince here. So the people of the prince, it's not the Jews, it's the Romans. Now watch, here we go. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood. Now that was happened in 70 AD. And then it says, until the end of the war, or literally it says, until the end shall be war. Desolations are determined. Now all that we have in prophecy between 70 AD all the way from here during what we call the age of the church. That's what's going on now. And what's the age of the church all about anyway? God the Father is calling a bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. He's putting together a bride right now. That's who we are. That's why God calls us the bride of Christ. He's calling out from among the nations, generation after generation. Now for some 2,000 years, He's putting together His bride. And one day the bridegroom's going to come and receive the bride to Himself. And then we're going to celebrate that marriage supper of the Lamb following the judgment seat of Christ, of course. That'll be first on the calendar. After the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. And that'll be in heaven, of course. And we'll be there. That happens at the rapture of the church. The only prophecy here of anything that happens in here is wars are going to happen. So wars have been going on now for some 2,000 years. That's the prophecy. And desolations are determined. That's going to happen. Those two things are going to take place during these 2,000 years of history. And we call that, in the Bible, I call it a gap. A gap. There's a gap now between the end here, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the translation of the church being removed. Paul called this age a mystery, the Jew and the Gentile being put together in one body. That's Ephesians 3. He called that a mystery time. It's a time now that we're preaching the gospel and where God is drawing out for Himself, like I said, a bride. He's drawing the sheep to Himself, and the voice of the shepherd sounds like this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's the voice of the shepherd. So He's calling to Himself now the sheep. He's putting together His body, but one day He's going to take us out of here. We're going to be removed. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That will end this time right here. So we'll take out this time right here. It will be like, this is what's so amazing to me, it will be like, this time never even happened. That's those things, the prophets, they looked into this. They couldn't see it. And angels, the angels now are amazed at what's going on here. They're looking closely at what's happening. But when God removes us from the planet, then obviously He's going to finish the 69 weeks. We got the 69 weeks that have been, they've already happened. 69 sevens. So we're looking forward to the 70th, this strange 70th week. And that God is going to reach over, like I said, into history, plug it back in to finish what he started with that command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem way back with at Nehemiah in 445 BC. He's going to finish that 490 years. Exactly. So we have 7 years now, 1 week, that we're going to look at. And this 7 years will be used by God to consummate the history that we know now and usher in what's called the kingdom age of the Messiah. The 7 years are very important years in the Word of God. The 70th week of Daniel. And they happen right here. Look in verse 27. It says, then he, now circle that he refers back to the prince who is to come in verse 26. Remember, the people of the prince destroyed the city and the sanctuary. They were the Romans. So evidently this is going to be a Roman prince, a prince out of the revived Roman Empire. That's the he. Now, I'm going to tell you how I know that in just a moment. It says, then he shall, watch this, confirm a covenant with the many, the Jews, for how long? 1 week, 7 years. You can look in the Word of God until your eyes get tired, until you're exhausted trying to find one place in the Scripture where Jesus Christ ever made a covenant with Israel for 7 years. It's not there. There's a lot of people who say, oh, this is Jesus Christ here, and he's the one making the covenant with the Jews. It's not in there. He made covenants, but every one of them were everlasting covenants. This one has a limit on it. It's 7 years. Now, I know that for sure because I've looked. This is not talking about Messiah the prince. This is talking about that Roman prince whose people destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD. That's how we know his identity. He's a Roman. Came out of the Roman Empire. So he's going to confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. What does Israel right now, what are they looking for? What do they really want more than anything in the world? Peace. Yeah, peace. I'm talking about the ones who don't even believe in the Messiah. Those who are God, they're godless people, many of them are atheists. But they still want what? They want peace. Ever since the Holocaust, ever since millions of them in Poland and in Czechoslovakia, in Yugoslavia, in Germany, Auschwitz. Does that ring a bell in your mind? Slaughtered. They're wanting peace. Anti-Semitism is rampant throughout the earth. No nation has been hated like Israel. Satan hates the Jews. They're the people who gave us our Messiah. We have that one thing in common. Their Messiah is our Messiah. So they want peace, and they're looking for somebody that will give them that peace. Well, this prince that's going to come is going to make a covenant with them for 1 week, 7 years, and the covenant's going to be a covenant of peace. But let's read on here. But in the middle of the week, now that's 3.5 years. 3.5 years, right in the middle of the week. What's he going to do? In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Which means he's going, once he comes to power, he's going to reestablish sacrifice in Israel. He's going to let the Jews restore and rebuild their sacrificial system. Rebuild the temple. And he's going to do, listen, he's going to be, at first, everything they're looking for. He's going to meet all their demands. And he's going to be a genius. And they're going to see him as somebody who can finally establish peace with the Palestinians. Finally. And the Muslims. And give them some comfort. Give them some peace. But it says in the middle, he's going to break that covenant. And he's going to break it when he ceases all the sacrifices and the offerings. And then it says on the wings, this is the most one of the most difficult sections to interpret. It says on the wings of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. But they're very, very critical words. They're the most important words to reveal to us and to the readers of the Word of God when Jesus Christ is going to come back. There's the indication right there. Those little, when you read past there, the abominations and desolations and desolate, when you read those words, they're little indicators in our thinking that reveal to us the second coming. Let me show you why I know that. Flip over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. This is what we call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus Christ has told the disciples he's going away. The disciples are confused. They're saying, wait a minute, you're the Messiah. You're going to establish your kingdom. You're going to free us from the Romans. Right? No, I'm going away. But I'm coming back. I'm going to come back. And they ask him the question, what is the sign of your coming? And Jesus answered their question. Look down in verse 15. The critical sign that points to the second coming of Jesus Christ is right here. It says, therefore, Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by whom? Daniel the prophet. Well, where did we find that, for crying out loud? We just saw it, didn't we? Daniel 9. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see him, literally, standing in the holy place where he doesn't belong, when you see him standing in the holy place, watch this, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days, who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now notice, continues. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore I say to you, look, he is in the desert. Do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. Remember, this is when the Antichrist, we're going to see that in just a moment, is after them. And they're running for their very lives. They're hiding, literally, physically hiding from him. He's seeking at that point to destroy the Jews. Hunt them down and destroy them. Kill them. Jesus said, run for your life. Go hide. Now notice in verse 27, watch it, we're going somewhere. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now notice this. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That's a sort of a reminder of a little battle we call Armageddon. Now keep that in your thinking. Kind of hide it up there in one of those little synopses in your mind, hanging on a thought. Look in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We saw that in the book of the unveiling, the Revelation. Now look in verse 30. Here it is. Then The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming out of the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There will be mourning. Here he is. What is the major sign, therefore, of the second coming of Jesus Christ according to Matthew 24? What is the major sign that Jesus didn't want the Jews to miss or us to miss? The abomination of desolation. That's it. Standing in the holy place. That's what he's called. He's called at that time the abomination of desolation. And he's standing there where he doesn't belong. But that is the one key prophecy to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that happens right here in the 3.5 year point when he breaks that covenant and he causes the sacrifices and offerings to cease. Right there. Right in the middle. And he breaks his covenant. And he turns on Israel for the next 3.5 years with a vengeance. They have never known terror like they will know terror then. Look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I'm just reading scripture is all I'm doing. But these passages now begin to jump alive, especially since we know Daniel 9. We understand, we have an idea, we have some pieces of the puzzle in Daniel 9, do we not? We catch a little glimpse there. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you. Now, what's that talking about? The second coming and the rapture. Good. You're paying attention. Not to be soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You know who that is? That's the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. But the second coming is not going to happen until he is revealed. Let's continue. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Where does that happen? Look up here, right here. Isn't that amazing? Right there. That's what Daniel was seeing right here. He's going to be in the temple where he doesn't belong, and he's going to create, if we open up the Word of God to Daniel, to Ezekiel, to Revelation, he's going to create an image of himself to be worshipped. And that image is, he's going to give it life, and it's going to actually speak. That's scary, isn't it? And the Jews are going to say, it's him, it's the Messiah. But Jesus is saying, hold it. It's not him. You better run for your life. He's the deceiver. And I've told you this before. The real Messiah came. He offered himself to Israel. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. But this one, the deceiver, is going to come. He's going to send them a lie. And they're going to believe the lie. But notice what happens. Let's read on. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may reveal in his own time. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I think that's talking about the Holy Spirit who lives within whom? Us. So how is that going to be removed? How is he going to be removed? Think of it now. The rapture. Yeah, when we go, he goes. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, who's the lawless one? As the Antichrist. That's that guy called, we call him the beast. He's called the willful king. He's called the little horn of Daniel 7. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of whom? Satan. See, it's not Satan. He's the one empowered by Satan. With all power and signs and lying wonder. Lying wonders. Now look over Revelation 19. If you went through Revelation with me, this was a very important passage. Remember, it came down to here. And I said, boy, if I teach this thing well, this whole book will crescendo. It'll get louder and louder and more exciting. And then the second coming will occur. Remember that? And we had the Antichrist and Satan pushing Israel closer and closer to destruction. He had them cornered. He was about to annihilate the entire Jewish population. They were down to a third. Now, several million, but yet a third of the Jews. But then God, the Lord Jesus, stepped back into history. Remember the one who had the scroll in his hand? He had the title claim to the earth. Satan is the usurper, but he's coming to take over. And here he comes. We saw that rider on the white horse. Look in verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Boy, you're putting this together. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, what's that talking about? Armageddon, once again. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Now notice in verse 19, and I saw the beast. Now who is that? That's the guy. That's the Antichrist. That's the one, the little horn, the willful king, the son of perdition. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now notice what happened. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. His image? That rings a bell, doesn't it? These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh in the valley of Armageddon, the mountain of Megiddo. Now look over in verse 10 of chapter 20. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That ends it. Whew, gone. Time at that point will be no more. We will enter then a time of the new heavens and new earth and the city four square. Do you remember that little teaching? Of the city four square. Brand new heavens, brand new earth. So how important is this little 70th week of Daniel? Every good rifle, Mark, has a trigger, doesn't it? A good, sharp, easy-to-pull trigger. That's what Daniel 9 is. Daniel 9:27 is the trigger for it all. Because within that little 7 years, watch this, 7 years, listen, it's unbelievable to try to describe what happens in those 7 years. But here's where it's found, if you want to look at it in detail, it's found from Revelation chapter 5 through Revelation chapter 19. That's what happens right in here. Now you've got a handle on Revelation. You can read that book now, know exactly what it's talking about. All of this is yet future. Now let me ask you, or let me explain this to you really quick. Let me ask you this question. Aren't you glad we're not going to be here? We're not going to be here to see this. We're going to be caught up out of here. This is called Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's Israel. But Jesus said, woe to them. And he asked us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But they're not going to know peace. There's going to be no peace over there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Gabriel's words to Daniel that ring today just as true to us and exciting to us as they were to Daniel centuries ago. They're just as relevant and real as our newspaper was today here in Washington County. That's how relevant your book is, the Bible. It's not a relic of a bygone age with no relevancy to us. It's history written before it happens. Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that we know what's coming, but we know that you're going to use that time in their history to purge them, not to punish them, but purge them and prepare them for their Messiah. And he will come at just the right time in history to bring history to a close. Father, I pray that we would be busy doing his work now, doing those things that we're going to wish that we would have done when we stand before him. Make our minds up now to finish the course well, to serve him, to give our lives for him. And Father, I pray that we would remember this trigger, this little 70th week of Daniel, that's the very key that unlocks prophecy for us. What a wonderful God you are. What a God of wisdom you are. And we praise your name. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?